chapter 24, starting from verse 13. Now behold, two of them were traveling the same day to a village called Emmaus, which was 7 miles from Jerusalem. And they talked together of all these things which had happened. So it was while they conversed and reasoned that Jesus himself drew near and went with them. But their eyes were restrained so that they did not know him. And he said to them, "What kind of conversation is this that you have with one another as you walk and are sad?" Then the one whose name was Cleopas answered and said to him, "Are you the only stranger in Jerusalem, and have you not known the things which happened there in these days?" And he said to them, "What things?" So they said to him, "The things concerning Jesus of Nazareth, who was a prophet, mighty in deed and word before God and all the people, and how the chief priests and our rulers delivered him to be condemned to death and crucified him. But we were hoping that it was he who was going to redeem Israel. Indeed, besides all this, today is the 3rd day since these things happened. Yes, and certain women of our company who arrived at the tomb early astonished us when they did not find his body. They came saying that they had also seen a vision of angels who said he was alive. And certain of those who were with us went to the tomb and found it just as the women had said, but him they did not see." Then he said to them, "O foolish ones, and slow of hearts to believe in all that the prophets have spoken. Ought not the Christ to have suffered these things and to enter into his glory?" And beginning at Moses and all the prophets, he expounded to them in all the scriptures the things concerning himself. Then they drew near to the village where they were going, and he indicated that he would have gone further. But they constrained him, saying, "Abide with us, for it is toward evening, and the day is far spent." And he went in to stay with them. Now it came to pass, as he sat at the table with them, that he took bread, blessed, and broke it, and gave it to them. Then their eyes were opened, and they knew him, and he vanished from their sight. And they said to one another, "Did not our heart burn within us while he talked with us on the road, and while he opened the scriptures to us?" So they rose up that very hour and returned to Jerusalem and found the 11 and those who were with them gathered together, saying, "The Lord is risen indeed, and has appeared to Simon." And they told about the things that had happened on the road, and how he was known to them in the breaking of bread. Now as they said these things, Jesus himself stood in the midst of them and said to them, "Peace to you." But they were terrified and frightened, and supposed that they had seen a spirit. And he said to them, "Why are you troubled? And why do doubts arise in your hearts? Behold my hands and my feet, that it is I myself. Handle me and see, for a spirit does not have flesh and bones, as you see I have." When he had said this, he showed them his hands and his feet. But while they still did not believe for joy and marvel, he said to them, "Have you any food here?" So they gave him a piece of broiled fish and some honeycomb, and he took it and ate in their presence. We sing another hymn. We continue our series of studies on the book of Luke. We are coming to the end of this gospel. We are now nearing chapter 24, and this evening we desire to cover chapter 24, verse 13 to verse 43. We come to the appearances of Jesus Christ. So the appearances. Christ, after his resurrection, appeared to his disciples a number of times. And here we consider those times when he appeared to his disciples that are recorded. Other times that are recorded elsewhere, we do not consider. We only consider those recorded here. And out of today's passage, two things stand out in the account. First, it is scripture. Second, it is the faith of the disciples. And we want to consider what the resurrection meant to the disciples at that time, and we want to learn for ourselves what the resurrection means to us believers today. The resurrection of Jesus Christ should have an impact upon us with regard to our view of scriptures and with regard to our faith in Christ himself. So there are two parts or two sections to this message. In the first section, we consider the resurrection as it impinged upon the belief on scriptures. So the resurrection strengthens belief in the scriptures, and in the second section, the resurrection strengthens the faith of believers. Now, let us consider how the resurrection strengthens belief in the scriptures. The Lord Jesus Christ has died. Two robbers were crucified next to him. One responded badly towards his crucifixion, the other responded well. We know that the one who believed in him was declared as going to be with Christ immediately. So we know that when we arrived in heaven, that thief on the cross will be there. We don't know his name, but we know that the Lord Jesus Christ declared he will be in paradise, which is in heaven. Now, the people were stricken with regard to the death of the Lord Jesus Christ. We have seen the three responses of the people around. There were those who came to confess that he's a good man and he's the Son of God. But making the right confession by itself does not save anyone. Then there were those who beat their breasts going away remorseful. They knew that they have contributed to the death of Christ. They felt remorseful. But remorse by itself does not save anyone. Remember Judas Iscariot, he was remorseful. He went to return the 30 pieces of silver to the high priests. The high priest refused to accept. Judas threw it on the ground to them and he went to hang himself. He was remorseful, but he did not repent. He could have turned to God for mercy. He could have confessed his sin and trusted in Jesus Christ, but he did not. So making an intellectual assent, saying the right things in itself does not save. Feeling remorseful by itself does not save. Then what is the reaction that saves? There were the friends or acquaintances of the Lord. They were friends from Galilee and the women, including the women. For a long time, they have followed Jesus Christ. They have believed him. They might not understand what was happening now that the Lord was crucified. But nevertheless, their faith was still upon him. They were devoted to him. And from a distance, although they couldn't do much about his death, they couldn't lift a finger to save him. They knew that they couldn't do a thing. They nevertheless was devoted to the Lord. These were people who were pondering upon what was happening and allowing the teaching of the Lord to continue to work in their lives. And many of them would probably be thinking, did he not say he was going to die? Yes, he did. Did he not say that he was going to rise from the dead? Yes, he did. So how is he going to rise? Will he rise at all? So these things must have been playing on their mind. But one thing marks them out. They continued to trust in the Lord. They could not understand everything, but they were devoted to him. See? Those were the true disciples. Then the Lord was risen from the dead. See? He was put into the tomb, but the disciples went and they couldn't find. See? You must remember, first there was the women folk. The women brought spices and they were going to anoint and wrap up his body ready for proper burial. Jesus Christ was, his body was just put quickly into an unused tomb, the tomb belonging to Joseph of Arimathea, and it was closed up. It was put there temporarily, and based on Matthew's gospel, we know that the stone that was rolled over the mouth of the cave was sealed. In other words, they put cement around. Then there was a guard placed there. A guard, you must understand, is not one individual. A guard is four persons. They took turns to take charge to guard over that place. So a guard of soldiers. So it's not one soldier, it's a guard of soldiers. So that's why in some translation of the Bibles, it says some soldiers. So when you understand the word correctly, to place a guard means to place a troop of soldiers there. Minimum four persons. So they would be watching and taking turns to make sure nobody stole the body. So you see now that the following morning, the first day of the week, the women folk went there and they saw the tomb open. The stone had been rolled open. They looked in, they couldn't find the body. And the angels who came from heaven told them, don't look for the living among the dead. He's risen. See? And the women folk ran to tell the apostles. And we know from all the other gospel accounts that two apostles ran
to the tomb. See? They were Peter and John. They looked in. They went in to have a look. They saw the great clothes roll up in two piles. One for the body, one for the head. Like a cocoon. They were in place, but the body was gone. See? So they went away wondering. And so that was the background to today's passage. Now we are introduced to two disciples. And two disciples are two believers other than the 11 apostles. We know that there were 12 apostles. One had died, namely Judas Iscariot, who had betrayed the Lord. So there were 11 apostles. 11 apostles, the 11 were waiting in Jerusalem with other believers. And normally, when they were in the city of Jerusalem, they met in the upper room, a place which they often had met in. So, two disciples, not the apostles, they were going to a town called Emmaus. We know that they were not the apostles because when they double-backed and came to Jerusalem, they met with the 11, as you can see in verse 33. So they rose up the very hour and returned to Jerusalem and found the 11 and those who were with them gathered together. So these two were other disciples of Jesus Christ. And we are told one of them's name is Cleopas. So these two disciples were on the way to this town, Emmaus. Today we do not know the exact location of Emmaus. Tradition has it that it is a few miles out in the northeast, northwest of Jerusalem. So these two disciples were walking there and were very sad and discussing the things that had happened in these recent days. And then someone drew near to them, see, and asked, "Why are you sad and what are you discussing?" See? And the one called Cleopas asked him, "Have you not heard of what has happened? You must be the only one in the whole of Jerusalem who haven't heard of what has happened." "So what is it you are talking about?" So Cleopas and the other man began to explain to the Lord Jesus Christ. And it is quite clear that God has deliberately put a veil over their eyes, as it were. It was God who caused them not to recognize the Lord until the Lord was ready to depart from them. Look at verse 16. "But their eyes were restrained." So somebody was restraining them. See? So it must be God who has deliberately prevented them from recognizing the Lord. And the Lord in his resurrected state would be different. And we would not expect him at this point to be in shining light like what appeared in Revelation chapter 1. See? The Lord himself must have restrained himself from manifesting his full glory. Otherwise, these two disciples would have been frightened. But nevertheless, being resurrected, he would appear somewhat different, although he is still the same person. So these two men, nevertheless, whatever it was, they were prevented from recognizing the Lord. And it was for a purpose. The Lord desired to instruct us concerning this incident. So these two men, after explaining to the Lord what has happened, see, they arrived at the place where they wanted to stay for the night. See? But along the road, see, the Lord had opened up the Old Testament scriptures to make them understand. He explained, we are told, from Moses, verse 27, "He, beginning at Moses and all the prophets, he expounded to them all the scriptures, the things concerning himself." So the Lord was using the whole of the Old Testament. The Jews look upon the Old Testament as consisting of three divisions, three sections. The writings of Moses, then the writings of the prophets, and then the Psalms. These are the three divisions. You say, look at verse 27. It doesn't mention the Psalms. But just because it doesn't mention the Psalms doesn't mean that the Lord did not teach from the Psalms. Because as you read in verse 27, it says, "Beginning at Moses and all the prophets, he expounded to them in all the scriptures." Now, all the scriptures must include the Psalms as well. And if you compare with what he did later on in Jerusalem with the gathered disciples, you see that he included the Psalms. Verse 44, "And he said to them, These are the words which I spoke to you while I was still with you, that all things must be fulfilled which were written in the law of Moses, the prophets, and the Psalms concerning me. So you must understand, the Lord expounded from all the Old Testament to show that all the books of the Old Testament spoke of Him. It spoke of Him. See? So when we study the Old Testament, therefore we must see Jesus Christ taught there. See? And so these disciples, as they hear the Lord explain to them the scriptures and how it pointed to Him and how He must die, how He must rise from the dead, and the purpose was to make atonement for the sins of His people. These people, their hearts grew warm. They said, now we understand. Yes, now we understand. But all the while, they did not realize that the person explaining the scriptures to them was the Lord Himself. Until they arrived at the place where they were going to stay for the night. And the Lord acted as though He was going to go on. And these two men from their Eastern hospitality and courtesy said, Why don't you stay with us? It's late, you see. You need somewhere to stay and come have dinner with us. So they came. He came in, see. And it was while they were having meal together, the Lord gave thanks for the bread. And it was on that occasion their eyes were made open. Their eyes were already physically open, but they were not spiritually open. What does this speak to us of? It shows to us that although we may not be blind physically, we can be blind spiritually. That is the lesson. And although you may read the Bible and think that you understand, but you have not grasped the spiritual message of the Bible, that can happen. That is why in a later part of the Bible, in 1 Corinthians chapter 2, in verse 14, the Apostle Paul writes, spiritual things are spiritually discerned. You have to be made spiritual. You have to become a spiritual person before you can appreciate spiritual things. Otherwise, when confronted with spiritual things, you just simply don't have the faculty to appreciate the spiritual. See? And I often use the illustration of touching sugar. Sugar is sweet, so you go and touch it. Yeah, it is sweet. You think you know that sugar is sweet by touching, but actually you don't know. And I know that you do not know what is sweetness, the sweetness of sugar, because the fingertips are not equipped with taste buds. Only your tongue is equipped with taste buds. Put some sugar on your tongue. Now you know truly what is the sweetness of sugar. Okay? So protest as much as you like. Claim that you know what is sweetness. But I know you don't know because you have not placed it on your tongue. You're only touching with your fingers. So you think by reading the scriptures, you know, but your knowledge is of an intellectual kind. Until the Holy Spirit transforms you, until He gives you new life in Christ, you will never appreciate spiritual things. See? So understanding scriptures to benefit from it spiritually requires you to be enlightened by the Holy Spirit. Your spiritual eyes have to be opened by the Holy Spirit. And it was then that the Lord Jesus Christ disappeared from them. See? And in verse 32, they said to one another, did not our heart burn within us while He talked with us on the road and while He opened the scriptures to us? Now this section ends with those words. It points to us the importance of scriptures. And what did it do to the disciples? Firstly, they have understood that the scriptures must be fulfilled. Everything written about Christ must be fulfilled. So, did the prophets talk about the coming of the Savior? Yes, they did. So, has the Savior come? He has. What else did the prophets said about the Savior? That He would lay down His life for the sins of His people. So, have Jesus Christ died for His people? Of course, He has died. The prophets also talk about Him rising from the dead. Do you realize that the Old Testament actually prophesied that He will rise from the dead? You remember David who said that his body will not see corruption? See, and the Lord has risen from the dead. So everything spoken about the Savior has taken place. There are things spoken of the Savior which hasn't taken place. Namely, for example, His coming again to judge the world. So if other prophecies about the Savior have been fulfilled. Those few prophecies about him which have not been fulfilled will be fulfilled. That is the right conclusion we must draw. See? And so, of course, the disciples understood this now, and their hearts were warmed as they understood. And the first thing concerning the scripture is that they understood everything spoken about Christ will be fulfilled. And secondly, the scripture has to be expounded. They had had the scriptures for so long. They must have heard it expounded in the synagogue so many times. The Lord himself must have explained it to them. But they have not fully grasped what the scriptures taught until the Lord expounded to them and showed to them how it was going to be fulfilled in his person. So the key to understanding scripture is to see Jesus Christ in there. If you fail to see Jesus Christ in the Bible, you have failed to understand the Bible. Because you don't have the key to understand God's word. The scripture is given to us in order that we may know Christ, that we might come to see him there and who he is and why he has come and how he is going to save his people. You must have the key to understand the scriptures. And it shows to us that while we can read the scriptures ourselves and understand to some degree, we do need God-appointed teachers to help us so that we may understand the scripture better. So why do we have teachers in the church? Why must there be people who are called and equipped by God and prepare themselves to be teachers of the word? If there is no need for teachers in the church, we might as well stay home, each of us read our own Bible, and that would be sufficient. Okay? But we know that while we may understand the scriptures to some degree by the help of the Holy Spirit when we study it ourselves, nevertheless, God has appointed teachers in the church to help us. We do need teachers to help us understand the Bible better. And that challenges us also to desire the greatest gift. We know that in 1 Corinthians chapter 12, the Apostle Paul talks about gifts. See, gifts are of different degrees. First, second, third, you see, there are degrees of gifts. And the first gifts are those gifts in which teaching of the scriptures is involved. So if you desire to be useful to the Lord, then desire to be a teacher of God's word. That is to desire the highest gift, the best gifts. Okay? So desire to be a teacher of God's word, because the teachers of God's word are needed to help people understand better. Scripture must be expounded correctly by qualified teachers. Everyone can understand the scripture to some degree with the help of the Holy Spirit. But we do need teachers to guide us to a better understanding of scriptures. And the third thing that can be said is that the scripture becomes more valuable now to the disciples. They now look upon the scriptures differently. Did not our hearts burn when he opened up the scriptures to us? That was how they felt when the scriptures was opened up to them. From now on, they were going to study the scriptures in a different way. They were going to look upon the scriptures differently. And this is where the challenge comes to us. You have the Bible when others, so many others, do not have the Bible. Now, do you value the Bible enough? Do you read the Bible? Or is your Bible just kept in the shelf, cold and gathering dust? See? So if I come to your house, I say, have you got a Bible? You say, yes, yes. And maybe some of us, many of us, have more than one copy. And imagine, others do not have even a copy of the Bible. And each of us, it seems, has more than one copy. But the question is, how much do you value your Bible? And do you show that you value the Bible by studying it? Or is your Bible just gathering dust there? So if we were to visit your house, would we see Bibles all kept nicely in your cupboards, see? Or put on the shelf, gathering dust, layers of dust, see? Or is your Bible well used? Not well used because you simply have thrown it about everywhere, but you have valued it, you have handled it very carefully, but through the years of studying it, it has become, like we say, the salted vegetables. And it is because you have used it well, not because you have mistreated it physically, but you have used it well. You have studied it.
So, if you have a new Bible, we understand, it's still new, it looks very nice. But if after years of use, supposed use, it is still very nice, you want us to believe that you have been using the Bible? See, the pages are stuck together and you expect us to believe you have been studying your Bible? It's no good having a nice Bible, an expensive Bible. It still looks so new, it still looks so good, the pages are still stuck together. It just shows you have not been reading your Bible. It just shows you have not been studying your Bible. And it just shows you have not valued your Bible. See, these then are some conclusions we must draw from the end of this section, verse 32. Scriptures must be fulfilled. Everything concerning Christ must be fulfilled. We must believe that. Scriptures must be expounded. We do need teachers to help us. Thirdly, scriptures must be valued. We must handle scriptures well. We must study the scriptures. Our faith, our belief, our trust in the scriptures should be stronger after understanding what happened to that two disciples that evening. Then we come to the second section. The resurrection strengthened the faith of the believers. Now imagine how excited the two were when they doubled back. They did not stay the night in Emmaus. Instead, they quickly packed up and then walked the night back in a hurried manner. Went back to Jerusalem. And when they arrived in Jerusalem, the 11 apostles and the other disciples were all gathered together. And before they could even say what had happened, they already told them, "The Lord is risen and he has appeared to Simon, to the chief of the apostles." Then they in turn tell their stories. The two of us were walking to Emmaus and this man came and questioned us, and we were talking to him and he opened the scriptures and expounded to us, and when he was breaking bread we suddenly came to realize it was the Lord. Wow, how excitedly they must have related to the other disciples how they have met with the Lord. See? Then it was while they were in that excited state exchanging notes that the Lord appeared. Now remember, at that time the believers were all fearful for their lives. The Lord's death by crucifixion was just recent. And they knew that they were not welcomed by the Jews. And the people all around were looking upon the followers of Jesus Christ as people who followed somebody undesirable. You see? Therefore, for safety reason, the disciples were meeting in locked doors, behind locked doors, and here the Lord Jesus Christ appeared. It shows to us that the risen body of the Lord Jesus Christ have qualities and powers that we do not have before resurrection. And yet it is a true body, for the Lord came and said to them, touch my body and see my wounds. See? So a spirit has no body, but you come and touch and see. I'm not just a spirit, I'm not just a ghost. See, I am actually risen from the dead. And this is to impress upon them that his words to them have been fulfilled, that he was going to rise from the dead. The scriptures was going to be fulfilled, his words to them had been fulfilled, he has risen from the dead. And just to reassure them, he said, "Is there anything to eat?" And they gave him a piece of fish and some honeycomb, and he ate in their presence. So you see, he is really risen. He could even eat food. They could touch him, they could see his wounds on him. He was really him, and yet he had powers that is not found in those who are not resurrected from the dead. So Jesus Christ shows to us that he was truly risen from the dead.
The disciples, in their joy, in their amazement, couldn't make out all this. Here they were. See? Their senses now told them that he is risen from the dead. Their faith was playing tricks with them. Their faith was having difficulty believing in this. Normally, we will say our senses tells us something, our faith tells us another. Our faith wants to believe the spiritual. Our faith wants to believe what the scripture teaches. Our senses tell us something else. For example, we know, we see loved ones dying. They grow old, they grow sick, they die. Then we have to believe that they will be in a better place. See? But our senses feel the loss. Ah, he has been with us so many years and now he has left us. We feel the loss so much. And here our senses tells us it's painful. It's so lonely. It's so difficult for us to part. You see? But our faith must take over. Our faith must believe in what the scripture says. And that comforts us. Okay? We will meet again. Our loved ones who have believed in the Lord will be in heaven. And we will meet there. So our faith helps our weak senses. But here is the other way around. You see, their senses tell them he's risen from the dead. But their faith was just struggling. How to believe this? And so we are told there in this verse 41. But while they still did not believe for joy, they were joyful because their senses tell them that he was with them. They could see him. They could touch him. You see, they could hear him. You see, all their physical senses told them that he was risen. But their faith could not believe for joy and marvel. See, it was then that the Lord tried to make them relax and say, have you something to eat? And he ate in their presence. Yeah? So all in all, the disciples had the privilege of meeting with the Lord. The Lord appeared to Simon Peter. The Lord appeared to the two on the road to Emmaus. And we know that the Lord appeared to over 500 disciples before he was taken up to heaven. Just turn with me briefly to 1 Corinthians chapter 15. 1 Corinthians chapter 15. Now we are told, starting from verse 3, and I delivered to you first of all that which I also received, that Christ died for our sins according to the scriptures, and that he was buried, and that he rose again the third day according to the scriptures, and that he was seen by Cephas. Cephas is Simon, or Simon Peter. Okay? Then by the 12. So there was Cephas, there was the 12. After that, he was seen by over 500 brethren at once, of whom the greater part remain to the present, but some have fallen asleep. So put them all together, you discover that over 500 people saw the Lord before the Lord was taken up to heaven. Okay? You may question, what is the 12 there? The 12, you can take it as the 11 remaining among the 12. Or you can include Matthias, was chosen not long after the death of Judas. Okay? But that is not a problem with us now. What we want to take note of is that when he appeared to over 500 plus the 12 plus Simon, which means that he had appeared a number of times, and altogether over 500 people saw the Lord. So over 500 people saw the Lord on various occasions before he was taken up to heaven. And he has promised that he will return. He will return to judge the world. Now, what effect would it have on the disciples? Their faith had been so shaky, but now their faith was being strengthened. Okay? When the Lord Jesus Christ was taken up to heaven, they became so bold in proclaiming him crucified and risen from the dead. Remember, that is part of the gospel, like what we have just read in 1 Corinthians 15, that Christ died according to the scripture, that he was risen from the dead. See? And this is part of the gospel, that we must proclaim him dying for the sins of his people, proclaim him resurrected from the dead. The disciples became so bold in proclaiming the message of the gospel. The reason was because they were so convinced the resurrection changed them. They became so assured, so certain that the Lord was risen, that they began to proclaim it boldly. They did not fear men after that. They proclaimed it even when they were threatened with death. See? So what does the resurrection mean to all believers down the ages? If Jesus Christ had resurrected from the dead, it means he had died. So don't say he did not die. If he did not die, then there's no resurrection, because no resurrection would be possible. It is because he had really died that he rose from the dead. So if he had really died, then he has accomplished what he has come to do. Earlier, in 1 Corinthians 15, we read that, and I delivered to you first of all that which I also received, that Christ died for our sins according to the scriptures. So why did Christ die? He died for our sins, the sins of his people. You say, but it says died for our sins, it may mean everyone in the world. We say, no, our sins here means his people. And we know that because other scriptures make that clear. Take for example, just one, Matthew chapter 20. We are told in Matthew chapter 20, verse 28, these words, Jesus Christ explained why he had come. He says, just as the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve, and to give his life a ransom for many. Yes, it is for many, but it is not for everyone in the world. He did not come to die for everyone in the world. If you come from a different church, or if you have been trained elsewhere differently, you might find this teaching difficult to accept. But this is really the teaching of the Bible. Jesus Christ did not die for every individual in the world. He did not die to make salvation possible for everyone. No, that is not the right teaching. Look at the old confessions of faith that have been handed down to us. Look at them carefully, and you discover that all of them, without exception, shows that Christ died for his people. Those good confession of faiths that have come down from the period of the Reformation, study them. You discover that they say Christ died for his people. So it is not that the gospel is limited to certain people. No, we preach the gospel to all, because we do not know who belong to Christ until they are saved. Our duty is to preach the gospel to all, because we do not know who are chosen and who are not. You can know only when you come to faith. When the person repents and believes in Christ, then we know that he's chosen. Otherwise, he wouldn't be able to repent and believe. But as far as our preaching is concerned, we preach to all alike, because we do not know until the person repents and believes. You see? So the teaching of Scripture is clear. Christ did not die for everyone in the world. He did not make salvation possible for everyone in the world. That is wrong teaching. That is Arminianism. See, the right teaching is Christ came to die for those chosen by God from eternity. Christ died only for them, and they will definitely be saved. And because we do not know who they are until they are saved, we proclaim the gospel to all. So we must proclaim the gospel to everyone, and we know that those who belong to God will definitely be saved. That gives us confidence in preaching, because our success is no more dependent on how zealous or how good we are at speaking. No. Rather, we know that those chosen by God, they will be saved. Our duty is to faithfully proclaim the gospel to all. So that is one effect of the resurrection on us. We must believe that Christ has died for his people because he's risen. Then secondly, if there is resurrection, then our faith is not futile. In another verse in 1 Corinthians 15, we are told this in verse 17 onwards. And if Christ is not risen, your faith is futile. You are still in your sins. Then also those who have fallen asleep in Christ have perished. If in this life only we have hope in Christ, we are of all men the most pitiable. Christians trust in Christ who is risen from the dead. If Christ is not risen, we are of all people the most pitiable. our faith is useless. It doesn't do us any good. See? But because the resurrection really happened, Jesus Christ is risen from the dead, our faith is not futile. It's not futile. Then thirdly, we know that because he's resurrected from the dead, so where is he now? He's in heaven interceding for his people. And he has promised to return to judge the world. And this, the fact that he's risen and he's interceding for his people, gives comfort to his people. And the fact that he will return to judge the world strengthens his people. We know we live in a world that is cruel. We know we live in a very harsh world. We know that we are often oppressed in a sinful world. You don't get justice in this world. You don't get kindness in this world. See? This is a dog-eat-dog world. We know that. See? And we often feel it very strongly. We want to live for God, but it seems that our righteous living is bringing us so much trials, so much problems. And when the trials are more severe than normal, we often get tired of it, and we often get discouraged, and we wonder whether it is worthwhile. But when we remember the Lord has risen from the dead, he's seated in heaven, ruling over the universe. We might not see everything subdued under him yet, but we do know that things will work to the good of his people. We know that the Lord will ensure that one by one his enemies will have to bow to him. And we know one day we will reign with the Lord Jesus Christ. So that is why living out the Christian life, serving the Lord, preaching the gospel, is something that we are never tired of. We are not going to be discouraged from serving the Lord. Whatever may happen to us, we know it is worthwhile living for the Lord. It is worthwhile serving the Lord. Let everything go, but we will cling on in faith to our Lord, because we believe he's risen, he's reigning in heaven. One day he will truly come to judge the world. Now, do you believe in the resurrection? If you believe in the resurrection, then these are the things that should strengthen your faith. First, he has truly died to pay for your sins. Second, it makes your faith no more in vain. It is not futile. We must cling on to faith. And thirdly, we know that things will be put right, and we are not going to be discouraged from following the Lord, from serving him. So these are the things that we see happening to our faith. Our faith is like being strengthened here, and then being strengthened there, and being strengthened there again. Already, just one pillar being strengthened, it is already strong. See? By having another pillar strengthened, it is even stronger. By having the third pillar strengthened, it is unshakable. We want our faith to be unshakable. We must believe in the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. We draw to a close. In the first section, we see how our faith in the scriptures should be strengthened. In the second section, we see how our faith in Christ is strengthened. Now, by having our belief in scripture strengthened, and by having faith in Christ being strengthened, we come to realize that Satan will not be able to pluck us away from the hand of God. No one will be able to shake us in the faith. If only we hold on to our belief in scriptures, if we cling to Jesus Christ by faith. The Bible is truly God's word. It reveals to us God. It reveals to us his will. It reveals to us the way of salvation. Don't seek salvation in any other so-called holy books. This is the only book that will reveal to you the true way of salvation. And we must have faith in Christ, because the scripture points us to him. If you study the scripture without coming to faith in Christ, it is useless. As we study the scripture, we come to be strengthened in our faith in Christ. We know his reason from the dead. For that reason, we know our sins are forgiven. We know that in him we have eternal life. That is why, as we draw to a close, we want to invite you again. Why is it that you are still not in the faith? Why is it still you're questioning the Bible? Come tonight. Come to Jesus Christ. Come and embrace Him as your Savior. And you will find that He is the sweet Lord. He is the great God. He is the caring God. He will take care of His people. He will protect them. He will ensure they will arrive safely in heaven. So come, let tonight be the night. Yes, why wait some more? Young men, young women, girls, boys, don't wait anymore. Let tonight be the night. We say Chinese New Year, Lunar New Year, coming soon. You see, big events happen in our life. You want to pass through each another event, without faith in Christ, it makes your life, we say, with no meaning. Until you are related to God, until your relationship with God is restored through faith in Jesus Christ, you can celebrate all the festivals, you can go through all the great events in your life, graduation, marriage, whatever else you want to celebrate. We say it is not meaningful without your relationship with God being restored. That is why, let today, let tonight be the night. Don't wait anymore. Let tonight be the night. When you make up your mind, you will end a life that is without Christ. Let tonight be a new beginning. You will live a life of trusting in Christ, believing He is the Son of God, believing that He is risen from the dead. Come to Jesus Christ.